We've been looking at the book of Colossians for some time, and we're still there. And for about a month or so, we have been looking at what I've called the wardrobe of the new man, or the character or of the Christian. And that's described in Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14, which included things like compassion and kindness and humility and meekness and patience and forgiveness. And then last week we looked at the greatest one of all, the most needed one of all, which becomes the robe or the belt that holds all the others together, which is agape love. Today we're going to look at the conduct of the new man. So we finished up the character of the new man, or the virtues of being a new creature in Christ, and now we're going to look at the conduct of the new man that is given in verses 15 to 17 of Colossians chapter 3. So I'm going to go ahead and read those verses. I'm going to read them from the English Standard Version, which is on the screen there for you. So you can follow along in your Bible there or on the screen, and it says this: "And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." Father, may the message speak to our hearts. May the Spirit of God be our teacher. And we ask that in your Son's name. Amen. I want you to notice something, first of all, from these three verses here. And I want you to note this, or underline it, or circle it, these particular words in the text. In verse 15, it is the word "let." Also the word "be." Note those two words. And then when you come to verse 16, it's the word "let" again. Underline that or circle that word. And then when you get in verse 17, you have the word "do" given twice. And so note that word and as it's given there two times. And as you look at that and think about that, that reveals something to us. You don't have to be a brilliant scholar in any way to figure this out. That tells us that everything that's stated in these three verses is our responsibility. He says, let peace rule in your heart. It's not automatic. It is something that we participate in. It's something that we have to allow to happen, to let happen. And that's what he says here. If you don't have any peace in your heart, then it's not God's fault, it's your fault. You can't blame anybody. You can't blame your circumstances. You can't blame your wife or your husband. It's all you can do is blame yourself, because it says here, let peace rule in your heart. And so that it's our job to do that. The conduct of the new man that we're referring to, the conduct of the new creature in Christ, involves three things. And these three things involve the whole man. If you think about it, let me just give them to you. Number one, it says, let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. So number one, there's your heart. And then the next one, number two, this is the next verse, it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. So that would be in reference to your mind. So you have your heart and then your mind. And then the last one is in verse 17, let the name of Christ influence everything you do. Let the name of Christ influence everything you do. And that involves our will. And so we have the heart, the mind, and the will, and that's the complete man. And so his instructions here involve us totally and completely. It is total surrender. It is in reference to all of our conduct, whether it's our heart or mind or our will. And so we want to look at those three things. The first one is, let His peace rule, verse 15. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Listen, you can either live your life ruled by worry, anxiety, and fear, or peace. Take your pick. Because there's nothing in between. It's one or the other. And so if we are living a very worrisome, anxious heart, and maybe you've walked in the door and that's how you're feeling right now. Well, the Bible says, let peace rule. And so if I am anxious and not peaceful in heart, then it's my doing. It's my responsibility. The choice is mine. See, that's why Jesus came. We all understand that He did not come just to forgive us and cleanse us of all of our sin. And if that's all He came to do, that would be cool. That would be enough. If that's all He came to do was to save us and cleanse us and forgive us so we can go to heaven. But that's not all He came to do for us. That's just the beginning of it all. He also came to give us peace in this life. John 14:27, it says this, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let it be afraid." If we're living fearful lives, He's saying, wait a minute, I already gave you this peace when you came to faith in me, and it's my peace I'm giving to you, so you don't have anything to be troubled about or fearful over. But aren't we often anxious and worried and troubled and fearful in our lives? I was thinking, it just must drive him crazy. Because he's already given us that gift, the gift of his peace. And he says, let it rule in our lives. This particular peace speaks of having an inner rest or a calmness in the midst of the storms of life. It's really easy to be at peace when everything's going good, isn't it? I mean, when all your bills are paid and you're feeling good and you're going on vacation tomorrow. Peace, calmness of heart. But it is much more difficult when you're in difficult situations. It's been much more difficult for all of us this last week, hasn't it? Not for you? When we heard what had happened to Jason and how it affected not only them, but affected all of us, because we know and love and care about Kay and her family and her children and grandchildren. See, this is what we need in times of loss and grief. It's this inner peace. And the inner peace of God is the result of just trusting Him in our confusion. Trusting Him in our darkness. Trusting Him in our pain and grief. We just, by faith, choose to trust Him when everything is falling apart. And that's all that Kay could do. That's all that Stacy could do, was to step out and just trust the Father. That He loves us and loves them and has a plan, and He knows what He's doing. And we look at it and we go, sure doesn't look like it. They were just getting their family together in one place and getting settled, and he just got this really good job at the clinic and only been there, 6 weeks or 2 months or something. And then they got settled down in the church and were starting to get involved in helping. I think Jim's an uncle, isn't he? Stacy's uncle? Cousin. So they stepped up and came alongside Jim to help him and were getting involved. And he was excited about having the help. And then out of the blue, gone. Wouldn't that make you wonder? Wouldn't that make you question? How do we deal with stuff when you get a phone call at night and you hear some tragic news? We've all been there. Sharon and I have been there. What is it that keeps us balanced and going forward? It is trusting God, and it is that peace that is down inside of us that enables us to get through the grief, that enables us to take the next step. We're not to grieve like those that don't have any hope. We grieve, and it's okay to cry, and it's okay to hurt. It's okay to go through the five-step process of grief. But not as the world does, who has no hope. Because Jesus said, "My peace I give to you." Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. 2 Thessalonians 3:16 says, "Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace," and I like this, "at all times in every way." At all times. Even in times of loss, even in times of difficulty, I've given you my peace. See, the world says this, and I think there's some truth to it, but they don't mean it in a positive, good way. They mean it in a negative way. The world says that Christianity is only a crutch to weak people. And I say, yep, that's me. Aren't you glad we have that, His peace? Yes, I am. Because we are weak. We do need Him. We need Him in our hearts and lives. Psalm 29, verse 11 says, "May the Lord give strength to His people. May the Lord bless His people with peace." Scripture says, "May this peace rule your heart." When things get really difficult, you and I can do one of two things. You can turn to the world where you can find relief. You can find it through being medicated. You can find it through drugs or alcohol, which at its best is only temporary. There's something else about the relief that the world offers you, because remember Jesus said, "I'm going to give you my peace, but not like the world gives." The world can only give relief, but it can't give peace. And the relief that it offers is a relief that often, if it's medication or drugs, you need more and more and more of it, right? And not only that, it's very expensive. And the peace that Jesus offers, which is not equal or the same as relief, because relief is temporary, but His is free. Why wouldn't you want His peace that is permanent? His peace cannot be touched by the circumstances of life, and it's absolutely, totally free. Why wouldn't we step out and want that in our lives? And that's what He says here in this text. Only Jesus Christ can give you peace. There's a big difference between relief and peace. Evangelist Louis Palau said this, "Some time ago I met an emergency room doctor who worked in a Michigan hospital. All my life, he told me, I knew I was missing something. See, I had no peace, and I hated people." Can you imagine? You're a doctor that hates people. That would be like a preacher. Hating people. As he worked night after night with the bloody and the wounded, he turned cynical and hardened. He told me he, quote, "frankly despised many of those who came in for treatment, especially for the ones beaten up in drunken brawls or the drug addicts who vomited all over the facilities." He says, "I just hated those people," he admitted. "I patched them up because it was my job, but I didn't even wish them well." That is, until he met Jesus Christ. Then he suddenly realized the problem was him and not them. He said, although he still doesn't like what many of his patients do to get so torn up, now he has compassion on them because Christ had compassion on him. We love others because we've been loved by God. What was the major change in your life after you met Jesus Christ? I asked him. Peace, instantly, he replied. I never had peace in my life. I used to hear people talk about it, but I never knew what they were talking about. And the moment I met Jesus Christ, however, at that moment I had peace. Peace is one of the tremendous benefits of coming to know Jesus Christ as Savior. When you find peace with God, you gain peace with others, and you begin to experience great peace in your soul, and that's amazing, the amazing peace of God. You learn how to put aside the agitation and the turmoil and the unrest that once troubled you and replace it with a quiet confidence in God, a trust in God. Your peace bubbles up from within out of a gentle spirit that's energized by the living God. He's the source of that peace that He gives us. But notice, the peace, He's the source of it, but in our text it says, let that peace rule in your heart. So we've been given it, but then at the same time we have a responsibility towards allowing that peace to rule in our life day by day. So the first thing that the new man in Christ is to do is to let peace rule in his heart and life. And there's only two things that can rob you of God's peace. Lack of trust in Him, and number two, unconfessed sin. Both of those will rob you of your peace. It will rob me of my peace. And so if you find yourself full of anxiety, full of fear, and you're a believer, so you've already been given His peace, then it's one of these two things. You're either not trusting His love, trusting His grace for you, or you have unconfessed sin in your life. One or the other. Maybe you need to say, God, show me. If it's unconfessed sin or just a lack of trust. And in another sense, lack of trust is sin, right? Well, that's the first one. Let His peace rule. The second one is let His word dwell. Verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thanksgiving in your heart to God. See, it's the Word of God through the power of the Holy Spirit that will transform your life to be like Christ. If you choose to let His Word dwell in you richly. Neither one of these are automatic. You've got to let the peace of God rule through keeping short accounts with God and making sure you regularly confess when you blow it and then never stop trusting God's love for you. And not only that, you have to let His word dwell also and rule in you. And the word there is richly, but it means abundantly, powerfully. It's that kind of idea there. The word dwell means to be at home. For God's word to be at home in you, you have to first invite it in. You've got to invite it in. And how do you invite it in? You've got to love it, read it, study it, and live it. And you've invited it in. Because you have a desire for it to dwell and be at home in your life. Warren Wiersbe made this comment about the church. He said, there is a danger today, as there was in Paul's day, that local churches minimize the Word of God. There seems to be a lack of simple Bible teaching in Sunday school classes and in pulpits. Far more interest is shown in movies and musical performances and various entertainments than there is in God's Word. Many saved people cannot honestly say that God's Word dwells in their hearts richly, abundantly, because they do not take time to read it, study it, and memorize it. They don't take the time to hide it in your heart. You don't invite it in and let it live there. May we never, ever be guilty as a church of giving God's Word second place. May it always take first place in our church and in our lives and in our hearts. I like what Gypsy Smith said. He was an evangelist who died in 1947, and he said this. It's on the screen there for you. What makes the difference is not how many times you have been through the Bible, but how many times and how thoroughly the Bible has been through you. I think there's something really good to say about these reading the Bible in a year programs. But I'm telling you, you got to stick with it or you're going to get behind. I've started that program just about every year of my life, and I've never finished it. Because my problem is I get in the middle of too much of it. You know, and so what you're doing is you're stopping and meditating on it. And I can't seem to get through all those chapters that say, I'd read these three or four chapters, and you got to do that every day for a year. I mean, it's not bad if you want to do that. That's good. Keep it up. Keep doing it. But it never worked out well for me because I always kind of get bogged down on what it says and start thinking about it and meditating on it and then confessing about it sometimes. How many times does the Bible actually go through you and wash you and cleanse you and grow you? So if you're like me and you can't quite keep up, that's okay. Maybe it'll take you 2 or 3 years to get through it once. But praise God, we're working our way through, right? So if the peace of God is ruling and the Word of God is dwelling, and both of those things are true, 3 things will happen in your life and in my life. First of all, number one, it will produce a heart of wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, it says. It will produce a heart of wisdom as you seek to minister to one another, teaching and admonishing them. Admonishing means warning them. And isn't that what we all need as we seek to share the truth with one another? Whether or not it's teaching an official group in a Sunday school classroom, or whether it's just you're teaching and discipling your own children or someone that you're out with lunch with. Don't we need, in doing that, don't we need the wisdom of God as we are teaching and admonishing one another? Because I think sometimes we can know doctrine. We can have all our ducks in a row and we believe the truth. But if we don't mix that with wisdom, then often the things we attempt to do is not going to work out like we wanted it to work out. Because we need wisdom connected with the doctrine, connected with the truth of God's Word. So knowing truth is good and it's important, but it must be mixed with wisdom. So for God's Word to dwell in your heart means you're not living at odds with it. Instead, God's Word that's in you is influencing the way you live. And as it does that, it's giving you wisdom. David Wharton said this, wisdom is knowing the art of skillful living. Wisdom is knowing the art of skillful living and then being involved in sharing that with others. That's what our teaching should do. Not just giving one another the verses or the doctrine, but at the same time, we need to say, now this is how it should affect your life. We need to try to live it out in our lives and make that part of our example and part of our teaching, whether it's in the home or whether it's in a Sunday school class, it makes no difference. For some Christians, I'm afraid that God's Word is only a visitor that shows up on Sunday and then leaves on Monday. For some, we need that wisdom, the wisdom of God. I believe having what I like to call loving wisdom is the ability to see all things as God does and then acting accordingly. Loving wisdom is the ability to see all things, no matter what they are, as God sees those things, from His perspective, and then acting accordingly. And then from that position, you're teaching and admonishing one another. Let this be your prayer this morning, as it's been mine this last week. Lord, may your way of looking at things in life be at home in me. May your way of looking at things in life be at home in me. Because if it's at home in me, then it's developing wisdom. Wisdom is the practical outworking, the practical life experiences related to truth. Pray that as often as you need to pray it. So the first thing that we see here is it will produce a heart of wisdom as you seek to minister to others, teaching and admonishing one another. And then number two, it will produce a heart of worship. It goes on, it says, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thanksgiving in your heart to God. It's interesting to know that that same thing that's said there is also restated in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19. So he's saying, if the Word of God is dwelling at home in your heart in abundance, in all fullness, if that's taking place, then you will worship. But in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19, it's describing the same thing as a result of being Spirit-filled. If you're living a Spirit-filled life, then you will sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs as an act of worship, he says there. And so if you put both of those things together, it would say something like this, that when every room of your heart is filled with the Spirit of God and the Word of God, you will worship God. King David said this in Psalm 40, verse 1, I waited patiently upon the Lord. He heard my cry of distress, and He lifted me out of the miry clay. He put my feet upon a rock. And then notice what he says next. He put a brand new song in my heart. Worship will be expressed by the church in songs, in hymns, which is a reference to the Old Testament Psalms that they sang as music back then. Hymns, that's songs of praise that exalt Christ. And then spiritual songs, that refers to any music that testifies to spiritual truth. Any words that express testimony of how God's worked in my life, and you know, that's part of the song that I'm singing. It's all of the songs, the Christian songs, he's talking about here. There was a young girl who became a Christian, and it was in an exciting revival at her church. And then she was baptized the closing Sunday morning. That afternoon, she ran through the house singing and dancing, so excited, full of joy. And her sour grandfather rebuked her with these words, "You ought to be ashamed of yourself. Just join the church and singing and dancing on the Lord's Day?" Crushed by her grandfather's attitude, the little girl went out to the barn, climbed up on the corral fence, and observed an old mule standing there with a sad, droopy face and bleary eyes. As she reached over and patted the mule sympathetically, she said this, quote, "Don't cry, old mule. I guess you've got the same kind of religion Grandpa has." Listen, how can you not have a song in your heart if you know that God has heard your cry, and if at one time you were mired in this misery of that's described as clay, but it could be sin and addiction and misery, and God has lifted you out of that life and set you on a rock, and now you're secure. How could you not sing praises to Him from our heart? Isn't your heart deeply stirred when you sing songs like this one. I have the word on the screen there for you. It says, when peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught, it is well, it is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul. How could you not just have goosebumps and sing that with joy in your heart to the living God? Because it's well because of Him. And it's nothing we've done. How about another one? We like this one. It's How Great Thou Art. Let's go. Oh Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Listen, worship in song is an outward expression of what's filling our heart. It's a celebration of praise and thankfulness to the living God for saving us. And we don't deserve it. I love that he says, make a joyful noise. So you don't have to be able to sing. My dad couldn't sing, but he sang. He walked around and said, if you gave me a bucket with a lid on it, I still couldn't keep the tune in there. But he sang. He sang softly from his heart. And sometimes he got a little loud. But listen, it is from the heart to God. We're not singing to one another. First and foremost, we're singing to Him. He loves hearing us praise Him and make a joyful noise from our heart to Him, because it's just the expression of gratitude. Isn't it true? The Bible says, the question was, is with the idea of who loves me most, and it's the one, the Bible says, the one that's been forgiven the most is the one that's going to love me most. It's the one that's going to worship me most from the deepest place of their heart. See, he says there that if we're experiencing that peace and it's ruling our hearts, it's governing, it's controlling our lives, and that at the same time we're being filled with the Word of God, so it's at home in us. It's dwelling there. He says that we will worship Him. There's a third one. It will produce a heart of thankfulness. We find this three times in our text. In verse 15, and be thankful. And verse 16, with thanksgiving in your hearts. Be thankful to Him. Expressing thankfulness. Don't you love those songs that are songs of thanks that we can just sing to Him, share with Him? Verse 17, giving thanks to God the Father. You know, I have found that this is true. I either have a heart of thankfulness or I have a heart filled with criticism, because you can't have both. I can either have a thankful heart or I can have a complaining, murmuring heart. It's one or the other, because they're at odds with one another. And you not want to know what the cure for being a grumbling, murmuring, critical kind of person? It's going to God and asking Him to give you a thankful heart. Focusing on being thankful to Him. And if you think, man, I kind of have a problem with that. How do I solve that problem? You know how you solve it? Is in your quiet time with God, you begin to express constant thankfulness for everything. And then first pick out the stuff you don't like so much. Be thankful for that. That's hard. Well, number three, last. It says, let His name influence. Verse 17. And this verse sums everything up that we've been studying, even when it comes to the wardrobe of the Christian life. It sums it all up in what it means to be a Christian. What it means to live for Him. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. And I want to add one more that says the same thing in a different way. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31 says, so, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. So this says, let the name of Christ influence everything you do and everything you say. God wants our faith to influence every area of our lives. Your work, your home, your fun, your service, your thought life, and even your worship. Here's the question. Are you a follower or a fan? Does the Lord Jesus Christ influence your life on a regular and daily basis? Is your relationship with Christ something that is only significant to you on Sundays? Or is it something that's significant to you every day you live? Following Christ, verse 17 says, is an all or nothing proposition. Either you're all in or you're all out. There's nothing in between. Because God wants us to be first. He wants us to love Him first. He wants us to live for Him first, above anything and everybody else in our life. That's what He wants. In everything you do, in word or deed, do it all in His name and for His glory, for His benefit. And that's the Christian life. Impossible? Sure is. I can't do none of it. But we can turn to Him and lean upon Him and ask Him to give us strength to do what's not in us. Father, this is a challenge to all of us, to one degree or another. I think we can find all of our lives and all of our hearts failing in every one of these three areas. Sometimes not having the peace of God ruling sometimes, and other times kind of sloughing off when it comes to the Word of God and it not being at home in us. And then sometimes, Father, not totally surrendered to You every day. Lord, we want to be totally given over to You and follow You and please You every day until You take us home. What a joy it would be if one day when people are standing at our casket and the verse that they would place on our lives is verse 17. That everything he or she did, everything he or she said, was for the glory of God. Father, may that be our desire. May that be what we want. And may You help us, because we're weak. We're sinful. And we pray these things in Your Son's name. Amen. We're going to change.